You can go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 17. We're going to continue today with the remainder of John chapter 17, learning about Jesus' prayer for us. And we're going to walk through that together. I have two anticipated outcomes from today's message. So if I do my job right, here's what I hope to happen today. First of all, that you'll be inspired to pray more personally. You can't leave John chapter 17 and Jesus' prayer to the Father and not see the personal relationship that Jesus has with the Father and then how that it gets expressed through prayer as an inspiration for us and what we can be called into. The second outcome that I hope to achieve is that you will be encouraged in your faith in Christ because Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Redeemer of mankind, is praying for you and for me to God Almighty, the Holy Father, the Righteous Father, our Heavenly Father. Jesus is praying for us, has prayed, is praying for us, and I hope that's encouraging to you. So in John chapter 17, we're going to study verses 9 through 26, and we're going to read just portions of it as I go throughout the points today. And so you can listen as I read, first of all, verses 9 through 15. So John 17, verses 9 through 15. Here's what Jesus prays. He says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you've given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them has perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. So there he's speaking of Judas Iscariot, who chose to betray Christ, even as the scripture declared it would happen. Verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Okay, so in this passage today, we're going to see five prayers that Jesus prays for us. We're going to spend most of our time on the first three, and I'm going to spend less than a minute on the last two. Okay, that's what our time affords today. But you'll see the weight given to each one and why as we walk through the passage. So the first prayer that Jesus prays for us is, Father, guard them in your name. Guard them in your name. It's very clear from this passage that believers, those who've trusted Christ, belong to the Father first, and then the Father gave them to the Son. Verse 6, verse 9, verse 10, you see that. And so our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, and the Father gave those who followed, who would follow Christ, to the Son. We belong to the Son and to the Father. Jesus even says in John chapter 10, I take them by the hand. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And also, no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. And so for the believer in Jesus Christ, there's, we might say, a double protection, a double divine protection of our faith. And that brings us security in our walk with God. So we belong to the Son and to the Father. This is why the Son is praying to the Father, guard them, protect them, watch over them. So I believe here in this passage, we see a couple of things here. Jesus is praying for our physical protection, but also our spiritual protection. And let me talk first of all about the physical protection. Why is Jesus praying for physical protection for his disciples? Well, if you see in verse 14, he says, they will be hated because of me. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So keep them, guard them, protect them in your name, in your power. Watch over these whom you have given to me. He says, while I was with them, I was protecting them, but now I'm coming to you, so I'll be physically separated from my disciples. I need you to step in, so to speak, and to protect them. That's what he's praying. So praying for physical protection. Now, you might ask the question, so if Jesus is praying for physical protection of his followers, some of them were martyred, so God probably was asleep and he failed. It's a hard question. because we go through difficulties in this world, right? You know, why wasn't such and such, who's such a great believer, such a great missionary, why weren't they protected in the midst of what they went through? Well, in thinking about that question, I thought about Acts chapter 12. You have two examples, two opposite examples in Acts chapter 12. First of all, you have James the apostle, who was taken into custody by Herod, and he's put to death at the end of Herod's sword. This is one of the 12, one of Jesus' followers. He's put to death. But then, in just a few hours later, Peter is arrested also by Herod, and Herod's getting prepped to do the same thing to Peter, but God answers the prayers on behalf of the church and miraculously snatches Peter out of jail, and he's spared, and Peter was martyred then decades later. He went through this long ministry. Why was James taken and Peter spared? Sovereignty of God. You're like, Pastor, you're copping out. Well, I know, but it's the answer, okay? It's the answer. God has a plan for every one of our lives. Every one of us is going to go through death, physical death, unless, of course, the Lord comes first and snatches us out of the world. Different sermon. But we all are going to go through physical death at some point. Most likely, could be today. We don't know. Could be when Jesus comes also. We don't exactly know. But also, think of this. How many times have followers of Christ been spared from physical death? We just don't know. Because there's a spiritual world that happens and things happening behind the scenes. And how many times has God intervened to protect us, so to speak, because it was not our time? My times are in your hands, as the psalmist prays. And so, physically protect them, Lord. Guard them, protect them, because the world will hate them. Pastor Fritz preached on this just a few weeks ago in John chapter 15 and 16. You will be hated because of me, because of my name. You will be persecuted, and you will be put, some of you will be put to death. So this is according to the promise of God. The whole world system is in opposition to the system of the kingdom of God. And so this is why we're hated. Jesus is praying for their physical protection. But also, and I think mostly this is what's happening here, and I'll state my case, that he's praying for spiritual protection. Look at verse 15. Again, Jesus says, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. The evil one. Jesus is showing us and teaching us here that there is a spiritual world that exists. There's a spiritual battle that's going on. Now, we look at the physical world, and this is all we see. We don't see the spiritual battle. But if the physical veil into the spiritual world could be unzipped and we could poke our head through, we would see spiritual battle going on, one that's waging, spiritual battles that are being raged in the unseen realm. So Jesus is saying there's an evil one. There's one who is seeking to tempt, to get you off track, even to devour you, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8. His name is Satan. He's the adversary. He's the accuser of the followers of Christ. So we have to be awakened to that. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12, about this spiritual battle. He says, put on the full armor of God. This is how you battle against the spiritual battle, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes or the strategies of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So if you're going through life and you're like, man, this just isn't working. What's going on here? Could it be a spiritual battle? And how do we do battle in the spiritual realm? Through scripture, through obedience, through prayer, through proclamation of the gospel message. This is how we do battle in the spiritual realm, certainly through prayer. So Jesus is saying, protect them from the evil one. They're in the world, and this is a corrupt world system. It's an evil world system headed up by the evil one himself. Protect them from him. Do you remember the Lord's Prayer? Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one, it could be translated. Deliver us from the evil one. So we have an enemy, and he's seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. And so Jesus is praying for us. Another reason I think this is mostly speaking of spiritual protection is there's an example in Luke chapter 22, and it's going to be on the screen here. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and then he hones in on Peter. He says, first of all, you are those who have stood by me in my trials, at least up to that point. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, that's exciting. The disciples are like, yeah, this is amazing. And then Jesus turns to Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, which is Simon's or Peter's given name. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, to shred you apart, to separate you. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, turned back to God, he means, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus knew what lay ahead for Peter, that he would be tempted by Satan to deny Christ, which he did, but he prayed for your faith, that your faith won't fail in that midst. You won't be completely devastated or dissipated in your faith, that once you have turned away from me, you will turn back and you will strengthen your brothers. It's interesting that Peter writes by the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter 1:5, decades later, he says this, you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Could it be? I know I probably shouldn't put thoughts in Peter's head, but could it be that Peter thought about that time that he went through when he denied the Lord and he remembered Jesus' prayer, that Jesus had prayed for him that his faith would not fail but that he would turn back? That Peter writes that and says, we are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation to reveal it at the right time. So God protects our faith. So here's what it means. Here's what it means. Practically every day here in Findlay, Ohio, in October 2017, if you've ever felt like your faith has been shattered because of regret over a sin or a tragedy that has caught you off guard, know that Jesus has asked the Father to protect your faith from faltering in that time. I'm sure we've all gone through something like that, just something completely caught us off guard. What is this? Jesus, I'm your follower. Nothing like this is supposed to befall me. What is this all about? And so you're pondering, saying, man, I don't know if I can follow you if this is how it's going to go. But we have to understand that we're going to go through trials in life. Okay, Jesus' words are better than mine. So John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. You will have trials. But take heart. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. I have overcome the world. I love that. Jesus is on the mountain. He's like, I've overcome the world. And Satan and all of his powers, I have overcome, I've conquered the world and its evil system. And so if your faith has ever been restored through a time like that, if your faith has ever been strengthened or fortified after stumbling, this is answer to Christ's prayer. Guard them, protect them, Lord. Bring them safely home to me. That's actually his final prayer at the end of the chapter. So first of all, Father, guard them in your name. Secondly, Jesus prays for us, Father, sanctify them in your word. Now this is verses 16 through 19, so listen and also follow along in your own Bible. Jesus continues, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Man, he says that a lot. He must really mean it. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Father, sanctify them in your word. As a Christian, have you ever felt socially awkward? Have you ever felt culturally irrelevant? Like you're hanging out with a bunch of people who aren't believers, and you're like, I don't belong here. This is just not... This ain't a match. Why is that? Because although we're in the world, we're not of the world. Our citizenship has been transferred to heaven. We're citizens of heaven. Peter tells us we're aliens and strangers in this world. Jesus has said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We have a heavenly kingdom that has been given to us as a gift of his grace. And so when you feel like you don't fit in, that's actually a good sign. Because that means your values, your citizenship has actually been transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. Okay, so that's a good thing. We're called to be salt and light in the world, yes, but we're not of the world. By virtue of belonging to Jesus Christ, believers are not of this world. And so Jesus here prays that we would practically experience and display what is spiritually true of us. That we've been sanctified, we've been made pure, we've been made holy. I heard a preacher say this week, listening to a message online, he says, God has so transferred you from this realm to the next realm that he speaks of you in the past tense. He looks at you and says, you're sanctified. And you might say, no, I'm being sanctified. And to be honest, I got a long way to go. No, you're sanctified. You're justified. You're glorified already. Because when he sees us, he sees Christ in us and what Jesus has done for us. So sanctify them in actual experience based on what's actually true of them in the spiritual realm because of union with Jesus Christ. Okay? We'll talk about this a little bit more to make it more clear. So sanctify them in the truth. Okay, I've been using the S word here, and you're probably like, what's sanctify mean? Sanctify means to be made holy, to be set apart. And so I have this little booklet here on my pulpit. I've got a bunch of things on the pulpit here. They're in a group. I'm going to take this, and I'm going to sanctify it. I'm going to put it off to the side for special use. Okay, that's what to sanctify means, to make holy. Another example, how many of you have china dishes in your home? Those usually get pulled out for Christmas dinner, Thanksgiving dinner, maybe a special birthday, Mother's Day perhaps. I don't think you've ever taken grandma's china bowl and dumped bacon grease into it from the pan. I don't think, and husbands, you better not have done this, I don't think you've taken the serving platter and put it under the sink when you're cleaning out the bathroom sink and pulling all the gook out of there and letting it flop down onto the china. Don't do that. In case you were pondering, don't do that. It would be terrible for your marriage if you did that. But why don't you use fine china for such a blah purpose? Because it's set apart for a special purpose. And the same thing with the Christian. We've been sanctified, set apart from sin, for service, from sin and for service. That's what it means to be sanctified. So how do I change? How do I have a better, more personal relationship with God? Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Okay, everybody with a Bible, go ahead and hold it up. Nice and high, okay? Great, awesome. Thanks for bringing your Bibles to church. Sanctify them by your word. You can put it down in case you were wondering. Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. So how do we do this? Well, the family, the Rodebaugh family was up here earlier. I said, read the word, reflect on the word, discuss the word, think about the word. Talk about how this would actually play out in your practical experience of something you're dealing with as a person or as a family. And be sanctified by it. Let it change you. Now notice in verse 18 that we're sanctified to be sent. We're set apart so that we can be sent. Verse 18, Jesus says, as you have sent me into the world, so I am sending them. I wrote this thought down. We are saved to be sent, not to sit on the sidelines. We are saved to be sent, not to sit on the sidelines. If you're a Christian who's content to have just slipped inside the door of heaven, whoa, man, that was close. The door's right behind me. Okay, you're missing out on so much, and that's not God's plan for you, just to get you in the door. Now, obviously, that's a silly illustration. There's so much more theologically true about you, but you're saved to be sent, not to just sit on the sidelines and let everybody else do the work in God's harvest field. We're saved to be sent. Okay, this next part is intentionally meant to make us feel uncomfortable. I'm going to meddle. Okay, I'm going to meddle in your life. Okay, I'm going to make you mad. That's actually what the job of a pastor is, to make you mad for holy reasons, okay? That's what the pastor means. Not really, but that's my job right now, okay? God's not going to be happy with us. Okay, you're saved, all that. Okay, that's say. But God's not going to be happy with us if we stand before him and all that we have to present to him is that I achieved the American dream of wealth and financial security. You're not going to get a high five from Jesus for that. You're not going to get a hug from Jesus or a good job, my faithful servant, if all you have to present to him is that in my retirement years, Lord, I traveled the world and I checked off all the items on my selfish bucket list. We're not going to get a high five from Jesus if we spent our 30s and our 40s buying boats and second homes so that I can travel on the weekend and I can do whatever I want with my own time. None of us are going to get a high five from Jesus for that if during all of that we never lived sent. We never lived on Jesus' mission in the midst of it. We're not called to Jesus like he's some sort of rabbit's foot so I can just pad my greedy desires. We're called and saved for a purpose, which would be to make disciples of all the nations. That's what we're called for. Okay? Sanctified to serve, to be sent, not to just be selfish. I heard a testimony of a man this week. I went to a little meeting in town for a ministry called Revive Ohio, and God's doing revival in different counties in Ohio, and so there was this meeting about bringing that to Hancock County. Well, I heard this testimony of this man. He said, I used to own a trucking company, and when this ministry came to our county, and I saw God working in revival in our county, I felt like God was saying, I want you to join this ministry. And so he sold his trucking company, all of his trucks except for one, because he wanted to have another little source of income to help pay for his missionary support. And he joined this ministry. Just a normal guy, living life, you know, paying, making money for his family, all that. And he heard the call to be sent, go for me. You see, that's what it means to follow Christ, is to lay this stuff aside, to lay our selfish dreams aside and say, I want to be on an eternal mission to make an impact for Christ. You're sanctified for that purpose. And so that comes through reading Scripture and reflecting on the mission of Jesus. When we're in the Word, it changes us. God exchanges our desires for His plans so that we can become focused on building His eternal kingdom, not on building our temporal kingdom, which, by the way, is going to wash away with the tides of the world. Jesus is praying that God's word would make us mission-minded Christians, not me-minded Christians. So I wrote this down also. Let's be sanctified in the word because we've been sent into the world. Be sanctified in the word so that we can be sent out into the world. So Jesus prays, Father, guard them in your name. Father, sanctify them in your word. And thirdly, he prays, Father, unite them. Unite them. Bring them together. This is verses 20 through 23. The Bible says, as Jesus prays, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Okay, so he prays, Father, unite them. Now, a neat thing here in this prayer, Jesus takes a turn. He's praying, first of all, for himself in verses 1 through 5. Verses 6 and following, he prays for his disciples, and by extension, us. But here specifically, Jesus prays for us, those who would believe through the word of the disciples, which is us, Findlay, Ohio. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus was praying for us. Isn't that neat? Yeah. It's awesome. Jesus is praying for us, has prayed, is praying for us, that they may be one. Now, this language might get a little confusing. You and me and I and you and them and us, and what's going on here? Well, Jesus is speaking of the inner workings of the relationship that Father has with Son and Spirit in the Trinity. And I can't explain all of that to you, okay? But here's a couple of illustrations to help elevate in our minds the closeness that the Father and Son and Spirit have within the Trinity Himself. Think about this. If you had two pieces of paper and you put glue on them and you stuck them together, we would say those are really close, right? And they're inseparable, they're close. But that illustration doesn't come to the point where it explains the closeness that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have with one another. So here's another one. Some of you know how to weld. I do not, so I'll do my best here with this illustration. When you weld, you take two pieces of metal and then your welding rod, and you melt this piece of metal and this piece of metal, and you melt the welding rod, and it actually becomes a new substance, and it's all intertwined within each other and forms a strong bond. Okay, so the illustration of that weld still doesn't even come close. As close as this is within itself, it still doesn't even come close to describe the inner workings and relationship and closeness and personal communication that the Trinity has within himself. The point is, Jesus says, let the closeness and unity that we share, Father and Son, be in them. Isn't that amazing? We can't even comprehend what type of closeness that is. All that we know is we haven't achieved it yet. But that's what Christ is praying for us, that they would be united in this close relationship. You see, when we trust Jesus as our Savior, we are adopted into the family of God. We move from being enemies of God, separated from him because of our sin, to being adopted as sons and daughters of God. And in that moment, you automatically receive millions, perhaps billions, of brothers and sisters in this world. Not blood-related physically, but blood-bought through Christ. We're in the same family. And so, believers in Nigeria, in Zimbabwe, in Latvia, in Turkey, in Mexico, and all over this world, we're in the same family, every single one of us. We have different ages, we have different economic status, we have different skills, different languages, different skin colors, different cultural experiences, but we are one in the body of Christ. That is a fact. And what Jesus is praying is that they would actually live out the oneness that is true of them because they've been united with me in Christ. Jesus also says in verse 21 and 23 that unity is a testimony to the world. By this, the world will know that you have sent me if they are united with one another. When unbelievers see a group of people who are so different yet so united, it's attractive, especially in this world full of racial tension. If you've got a Christian who's African-American, a Christian who's Caucasian or even Latino, and they're living together in unity, that's like, whoa, how is this being achieved? It's through the Spirit of God. That's how it's achieved. Now, one thing is, when it comes to unity, we get involved in disunity when we start bickering about things that don't even matter. When we just put our personal preferences above the mission of God, that's when disunity happens. But when you're focused on making disciples of all nations and you're all focused on that, then unity comes a lot easier because you're not worried about getting my way or whatever it may be. So let me use this illustration. Last April, I had the opportunity to go down to Colombia on a mission trip, and there was a man from our church named Scott, and we traveled from Ohio. We flew out of Columbus, and we met another team of believers from Iowa. We met them in the Miami airport. And of all the people in the Miami airport milling around, when we got connected with our team, there was an instant bond, even with Christians from Iowa. We had an instant bond because we're all believers. Sorry if you're from Iowa. But we're all believers, and we're all focused on the mission of going to make disciples at this particular point in Colombia. When we got to Colombia, we met up with missionaries who were originally from Illinois. And they introduced us to believers from Colombia. Different language, different skin colors, different cultural experiences, but for that week, we were all united on the mission of Christ because we are united in Christ and we joined together to actually live it out. It was a wonderful week. By the way, while I'm on the topic, next trip is April 14th through 21 of 2018. We want all of you to go on this trip, but unfortunately, there's only 10 spots, okay? And there's only about 7 of those spots left. So if you're going to get on this trip, you need to get on it fast. Okay, April 14th to 21, doing the same thing, evangelism in Colombia. Now, to be united with a bunch of Christians from Colombia for a week is rather easy. We don't speak the same language. There's less chance of us getting into conflict. And I'm only there for a week. You know what's harder? It's harder to be united with one another here because we see each other at least weekly. Multiple people that we can rub shoulders with, multiple people that we can offend. So what do we do then? Well, we heed Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Let's go ahead and put that scripture up. with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another. Do you know what that word could translate into? It could translate into put up with one another, bear with one another. Being diligent in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For you and me here on this piece of real estate in Findlay, Ohio, to build unity as a church and to actually experience what's true of us in the spiritual realm, it takes diligence, hard work, eagerness to stay united. Okay? Humility, tolerance, patience with one another. That's what it takes. So, to be an answer to Jesus' prayers, we are to be united with one another. Let's work at unity. If you've got a disagreement with somebody, say, you know, can we talk for a moment? I think I may have offended you the other day. Or, you know, the other day when you did this, I'm not sure if you noticed this, but here's how I took it. And you work it out. You be diligent to preserve unity. And when we're all focused on the same mission, unity comes more easily. Okay, so Jesus prays for us. Guard them in your name, sanctify them in your word, and Father, unite them. Here's the last two, for those of you who love to fill in blanks and feel like today was a success. Jesus also prays, Father, deliver them home with me. Jesus prays that we would actually see his glory in heaven. Father, bring them home to me. Isn't that awesome? The last thing that Jesus prays in this passage is, Father, fill them with your love. The love that you have for me, may that love be in them. So we can be an answer to Jesus' prayers by loving each other, looking out for the interests of others above our own. Okay? So those are five prayers that Jesus prays for his church. So today I hope that you're inspired, first of all, to pray in a personal way for yourself, pray for God's glory, pray for other believers. But also I hope that you're encouraged that Jesus has prayed and is praying for you, for us. I'll end with Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, Jesus is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, because he's our great high priest, since he himself lives always to make intercession for them. Jesus prayed for you, and Jesus is praying for you before the Father right now, in his ministry as our high priest and advocate. Well, to conclude today, just before we sing our final song, I've asked Mark Ruggles, who's one of our elders, to come and pray for us. There he is. And to pray this passage for us, just elements of what Jesus prayed, that would be true in our lives. If you're part of the worship team, why don't you come on up and get prepped to lead us in our final song. So, and as a congregation, let's stand together and as we pray and then prepare to sing.
Let's pray together. Lord, we've come today to worship you in spirit and in truth, and we give you thanks, Lord. We want to be a thankful people. We thank you that we don't have a religion. We have a close personal relationship with you. And Lord, we just pray that as we give you thanks, that we can, Lord, just focus on what you've done for us, that the incredible truth that you are praying for us, for our protection, that we're set apart from sin, and we're set apart to be a shining bright light in the world for you. And Lord, we just pray for unity, that we can set aside the distractions of our selfish sinfulness, the distractions of legalism and false teaching, that we can focus on your word, the truth of your word, and the life that it brings to us, the joy of our salvation. And Lord, we just pray that we can be unified together, that we can focus on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, that the world may know that you're the one true God, and that they might come to know you through our testimony for you. We give you thanks, Lord. We pray these things in the awesome, wonderful name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names, we pray. Amen.